Well, happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day, yes. How many here had a father? Okay, just wanted to check in, you know. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? You know, well, I don't know. Well, there's a lot of clucking going on, so Father's Day is important, and we all had a father. So the origin of Father's Day, I didn't know this, but you might have known. The origin of Father's Day came about after a Mother's Day sermon. Can you imagine that? And the ladies are always in charge, you know, always in front. In the early 1900s, there was a growing interest to honor fathers. Sonora Smart Dobb from Spokane, Washington, is credited with being the founder of Father's Day. She was inspired during a Mother's Day sermon in which she wanted to honor her father for his service, not only in the Civil War, but also for raising six children after the death of his wife. So the first Father's Day was in Spokane, Washington, June 19th, 1910. In case you were wondering, that's where it came from. So the core of Father's Day is to honor, to recognize, to give thanks for the strength, the sacrifice, to express gratitude to our fathers and those who are father figures. We know that some fathers are biological, some are adoptive, some are spiritual, but they all give life to their children and to their families, and so we want to honor them today. So, the father's heart is a reflection of God. Honoring fathers, we recognize all fathers, grandfathers, spiritual fathers, and father figures is a celebration of godly fatherhood and a reflection of what the scriptures teach us about the heart of our Heavenly Father. So whenever we're looking at this, we're looking at God, our Heavenly Father, and of course, if we're looking at the image and the reflection of who God is, we say, we don't measure up. So it's not about being perfect, but it's about honoring God and the reflection of what God wants to do in our life to take care of our family, our community, our spiritual leadership, just as God is being in charge of our Heavenly Father. So Exodus chapter 20, verse 12 says, "Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land or on the earth, and the Lord your God, that the Lord your God is giving you." So this is the first commandment with promise, that honoring your father and mother determines how long you're going to live. Okay, some of you ain't got much time left. Yeah, so. Well, my father, I had to honor him, and he beat me to death, you know. No. But I had an excellent father, and he was, well, you know, again, I don't ever talk much about him, I guess, but he was a farmer and a coal miner, and to run a dairy farm and work 40, 50 hours a week in the coal mine and work shifts, I can only imagine the stress that he had milking, making sure the cows were milked and going to work and coming home, you know, working all different shifts and coming home, working the fields. I remember he'd go to bed when he came home maybe for 2 or 3 hours, and he'd work all day in the field and go and lay down for an hour and go to work in the mines. It was just, that's what he did. And you can't imagine the trauma, the stress, things that he went through. But this honoring your father and mother is a commandment with promise. And what it says is that the implication here is you determine how long you're going to live by how you treat your father and mother. And it implies there is no set time to die and suggests that man basically determines his own length of life and destiny. So, no, I don't. That's just what a commentary said about it. I've never heard that implication, but it is there. Honor your father and mother, and God will grant you a long life on the land that he is giving you. It's important that we see that God is the author here, and he is giving to us his blessing by giving us the land. Very, 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 very much corresponds with the children of Israel going to the promised land. So the land that we live in, the square yard, the house, the acreage, whatever it is that we live in, we know that God is the author of that, and he's the one who gives it to us. And so God is our perfect Father. The biblical truth is God is revealed throughout the Scripture as Father. He is our Heavenly Father. When Jesus said, when you're in trouble, cry Abba Father or Daddy Daddy. Jesus said, when you pray, our Father who art in heaven. So then Jesus prayed. He says, Father, I thank you that you always hear me when I pray. So Jesus addressed God as Father, and he taught us to do the same. Scripture reveals that God is our perfect Father. He is our creator and our sustainer. Isaiah 64:8. Yet the Lord are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. We find that when in Isaiah is telling us that it's a powerful understanding that you are a lump of clay. What were we made out of? Created out of the dust of the earth. So whenever we see that God is telling us you are being formed or shaped, you are being shaped by your environment, by your friend, by the places that you work, whatever, if you think about it, you are reflective of your five closest friends. So what we want to recognize is that we are a friend of God. And God is the one who has us on the potter's wheel. And the events of life do not shape the vessel. God's hand is upon you. We sang, we are safe in the arms of our Father. So the idea is, are we allowing the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the Word, the Scriptures, to form our opinions and to formulate our ideas about today, tomorrow, and the future? Are we worried about what's going to happen in the world? Are we worried about what's going to happen next? Or do we recognize we are in the hands of God, our friends, family are in the hands of God, and we are there to allow God to work in us and work in them and to shape us, not by the events, but by his word. I am safe because I am in God's hands. So he is our perfect Father. He is compassionate and gracious, Psalm 103:13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. The Lord has kindness, consideration, kind-heartedness. He is sympathetic. Those are the words that go along with God's desire to be involved in your life. He is not a harsh, negative, the beatings will continue until the attitude changes. None of you people know that one, That's not a promise that you claimed as a kid growing up. Dad, beat me again. I need to change an attitude. Didn't work. So my brother, now that was a whole different story. His attitude never changed. He talked about that. My brother that he died at age 42 with colon cancer. But it wasn't until he got colon cancer and almost died in the surgery, and he lived about 2 years after the surgery, that his whole life was entirely different. So it was that occasion of him almost dying that just kind of turned him around. He went to church. He was very much involved in the church, and he was, he was like star pupil, star servant of God in the church, and that wasn't my brother. But, no matter what you did, as he did as a, growing up, he was just totally rebellious. But we find that he changed. Well, God is our perfect Father, and we find that God is gracious and compassionate. He's considerate. He's kind-hearted. Now, this is the outline of that scripture is taken from the idea that in the pagan society, their god, the gods of the pagans, you know, the idols that they made, they had to do things to try and get their pagans, the pagan gods' attention. They would cut themselves, you know, sacrifice. They would actually sacrifice their children to try and get to appease the gods, the pagan gods, somehow get their attention. Well, God, the Father, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is not a God that we have to kill ourselves or kill a child in order to get his attention. He is always attentive to us. He's always attentive. If you turn to him, he's already there looking at you. He's already there with his hands outstretched, you know, God, I need help. And it's like I hit his hand. It's already there. He knows what I have need of even before I ask. So we have a compassionate, caring God. And this is the illustration to us of what an earthly father is. So the biblical truth of God, our perfect Father, reveals himself as loving and he is faithful. Loving and faithful. Loving and faithful, meaning he keeps his promise. You know, sometimes in life we have these, you know, I'll see you at 2 o'clock, and you get there at 2 o'clock and no one's there. Well, something came up, I just couldn't make it, all right? Well, sometimes those things happen. People promise and they just can't make it. Things happen. It's just inevitable in our world. Well, God never makes a promise that he doesn't keep. When God says he's there even before you show up. So he is faithful to the promise, and he is a perfect father. 1 John 3:1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. The love that God has lavished on us, that we would be called his child. That is, we are a child of God. That he calls us that. God the Father calls us his child. That is bestowing upon us the rank of child to inherit the kingdom of God, to inherit what God has promised for us. So everyone, we inherit that because we are a child of God and he lavishes this upon us. The world, we don't know how it's going to go, but we know the end of all things is we're with God when it's all said and done. When the dust settles and the world is gone, we're standing with Jesus. You know, he's not standing with us, we're standing with him. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he has a plan, he has a purpose, and he has lavished his love upon us. So the declaration is that God's love initiates his salvation. God initiated the plan that you would be called his son, his daughter. So in the pagan society, you've got to initiate the things. You've got to make the God that you're trying to serve appease. You're trying to do all these things. But God of the scriptures, he has initiated what it takes, what is needed for you to be his child. He wants you to be his child. He wants to give you his spirit to help you become and stay his child. He wants to be the hands that shape the clay, that formulate who you are. Because God knows what you're supposed to be. You know, they said that Michelangelo, whenever he would do chipping or making a figure out of stone, and or whatever. Marble. And so whenever you would do this, he would know what's inside this lump of stone. He just didn't start. He would look at this and he would study it, and it was like he could see in his mind's eye what was inside that lump of stone. God sees what's inside the lump of clay. He knows what's inside of you, and he knows how to chip away at each of the pieces, and he doesn't crack it. And he, you know, whenever he's done, he ends up with a perfect sculpture. That's what God is doing with you. Now, we don't like sometimes whenever he chips something, breaks something off, and it's like, I needed that. I thought I was going to look like this. And God says, just a while here. He's forming it and making it work. The story that I love most is in Luke chapter 15. I don't know if we have time to read it all. But it's one that we've read over and over again. It's the story of the parable, a parable of the prodigal son. And that's not a parable, it's a story. Now, the story is, Jesus is telling us about, one, the Father, okay? The most important character in this is, we often say it's the prodigal son, it's the lost son. No, the most important character in this story is God the Father. Well, how about the brother who's all upset that they're throwing a party for the son who went out and lost everything? No, it's God the Father. Because what Jesus is letting us know is, this is what our Father, God in heaven, looks like, and he reveals him to us. So as I read this, think about that. Then he continued, verse 11 of chapter 15 of Luke. Once there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the property that will come to me. So what it is, his father hasn't died yet. Usually you wait for the father, you know, my daughter and son haven't said, Dad, we want you to give me the property. I want more of the property than David. So you give it to me, I'm the oldest. I know you ain't dead yet, but I want it now. It's Father's Day, Dad. Give me the money! Well, that's what this guy's doing. He's going to his dad, you're not dead yet, but I want my money. You know, I want my inheritance. So he divided up his property between the two of them. Before very long, the younger son collected all his belongings and went off to a foreign land, where he squandered his wealth in the wildest extravagance. And when he had run through all of his money, a terrible famine across the country came. And he began to feel the pinch. Then he went out and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, who sent him out into the fields to feed the pigs. He got to the point of longing to stuff himself with the food the pigs were eating, and not a soul gave him anything. Then he came to his senses and cried out, Why does my father's hired men have got more food than they can eat, and here I am dying of hunger? I will get up and go back to my father and will say to him, Father, I have done wrong in the sight of heaven and in your eyes. I don't deserve to be called your son anymore. Please take me on as one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still some distance off, his father saw him, and his heart went out to him. And he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. But his son said, Father, I have done wrong in the sight of heaven and in your eyes. I don't deserve to be called your son anymore. Hurry, called out his father to the servants. Fetch the best clothes and put them on him. Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet, and get the calf where we fatten to kill it, and we will have a feast and a celebration, for this is my son I thought was dead, and he is alive again. I thought he had lost him, and now he is found. And they began to get the festivities going. And the next section is the older son. He comes and he hears the big celebration going on, and they said, Wow, your brother's come home. And he goes, What? I've been here all along, and you never threw me a festival. And you get it for this loser? Well, what we find here, the most important character here, we often think of it as the lost son, but Jesus is letting us know what God the Father is like. So What character do we see? We read in this verse is the father's role. What does the father do first? He lets his son go. He knows he's making a wrong choice. He knows that he's going to lose everything, but sometimes God just says, okay, have it your way. You see, our free will can determine where we're going to spend our life, how we're going to do life. Now, God is trying to mold us with his word, but we say, enough of that. We're going to go into the world. We're going to go where we can, you know, have some fun, like the world has fun. And there's no comparison between what God has establishing in us for eternity and what the world is trying to accomplish in the moment. And so the father says, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them and he let him go. Now, this is a display of trust that the Father has committed the Son to God's hands, and that God will take care of him, protect him, and we pray that he would bring him home. So sometimes we need to be that person of prayer for our children and for our loved ones and for others. We pray that hedge about them that Job had in our Sunday school lesson. That Job had a hedge of protection about him, and the devil goes before God and says, I can't touch Job because you've got a hedge about him. And so we find that in our life, God can protect our family, and we pray for that protection. Now, I don't know what happens when the family cuts a hole in the fence and wants to get out, but God is the one who we pray for to keep them safe. The Father who waits and watches. When the Son is returning, the Father sees the Son a great way off. He's watching and waiting for his Son to come home. Now, how long that took, we don't know, but God is watching and waiting for us to turn towards him. And what does God do? He saw him and was filled with compassion. He didn't say, you know, you deserve this. No, he was filled with compassion and brought him back. He ran to his son. And he runs and he embraces his son. You see, God longs to bring us close to him. God wants us to be his children, that we are safe in the arms of our Father. He wants us to be embraced by God. And Jesus speaks of God as Father, as a Father who restores. He restores his Son. It isn't what you've lost by running away. It's what you gain by coming home. It's what you gain by coming home and being part of God's family. He restored the Son's integrity. He restored the Son's identity. You are my son. You get the robe. And what does he do? He gives them a ring. Symbolizes the authority of the Father. And he puts it on the Son so that his Son now has the robe and the identity of being a restored child. So the key verse, I think, is verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. We see spiritually from God the Father that he is a model for earthly fathers. A picture of God's grace given to us to give to our children. So from this story, we see an encouragement for fathers. What is the thing we're supposed to do? Be present. How do we encourage? Be present. There are many absentee fathers. They may be at home, but they're not there. But we pray that God would help us to be a father who is present, that we would be a father who is compassionate. Ephesians 6:4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children from wrath, but bring them to nurturing and admonition of the Lord. What this is in the time that this was written, and we have some of it, you know, in our society too, that fathers were basically dictators of their family. and that they could be 80 years old and their son is 65. They could determine if their son lived or died. So they had that supreme control over them. And the scripture is telling us, don't do things that are unreasonable demands. Don't be the critic, you know, don't be the critic of everything that is done. Be the encourager. And for the encourager is that we are to pray. Pray for our children. Pray that God would be directive in their life. Let God be number one in our life. And we pray God's blessing upon them and guidance. We are reflective in how that we live. We want to reflect the image of God. We are the moon that reflects the image of the sun. We are reflective of the image of Christ, and we want to be that reflection. And we could be like David when he wrote in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Lead me in the way everlasting." So we want God to know us, to reveal what he sees, to reveal who we are in our relationship with him, and how that God can help us to be a person of influence, whether we are physical father, biological father, adoptive father, father figure. We want to be reflective of what it means to be a father. While I was writing this, I thought of a friend of ours. She's probably in her 80s, and whenever she was young, both of her parents died. So she was passed from house to house to house, relative to relative, for most of her youth. Well, in fact, all of her youth, until she was married. And I would wonder, what would be her image of Father's Day? You know, some people know what it is to have an absentee father, a father who never shows up, has never been involved in their life. And they know that absence, that vacancy. But you know, for the child of God, we have the perfect father. So whether we had a father or we had an absentee father or whatever it was, we have a heavenly father who knows us, who forms us, who shapes us, who is interested in who we are becoming. And you know what? We're still in the process of becoming because we're still here. When we're finished, we'll be in heaven. But you're not finished yet, so God is in the process of molding us, and he is the potter, we are the clay. The events of life, or the Spirit of God and the Word of God, are what is going to shape our hearts, our minds, our attitude. Let us be faithful to the promise that we are his now and forever. The promises that he has given to us are not just for history, they are for today and for tomorrow. I will never leave you. I have prepared a place for you. I go before you. There is a perfect plan for you. That we find these things, and so when God looks at your life, he sees the finished person. Just like Da Vinci looked at a lump of stone, he could see what was in it. God knows what's in you, and he is forming you and shaping you, and that's what he wants to accomplish. He is the perfect Father for each of us. Amen? Heavenly Father, we are grateful for who you are. We are grateful for how you have given to us so many things. You've blessed us in so many ways. You have encouraged us. Lord, today you look inside us and you know exactly where we're going and what we need to become that child of yours, that vessel of service to you. We ask, Lord, your blessing now upon us, upon our fathers, upon our father figures. God, we pray that you would bless us with wisdom and guidance and strength for each day. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.